Good morning and greet you in Jesus' name. Good to be with you and look into God's Word together. I'm sure the Sunday school lesson we could have gone a little while on, and there's probably all of us have things that came to our minds in relation to this lesson that are real to us. And, you know, one of the things that came up is that we think that the way we think is about right. And that's how it should be. If you don't think the way you think is right, change the way you think. But it is a challenge to blend and to enjoy brotherhood relationships that are what they should be. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. This morning, Acts chapter 1. Acts is a really interesting book. It's a book of action, and probably from the New Testament, it's if you're gonna read the for entertainment or for interesting stories, the book of Acts is one of the places you turn because of the it's a lot of action going on. A lot of things were happening, and the book of Acts records the birth and the first 30 to 35 years of the Christian church. We find that in the book of Acts. So it doesn't represent a lot of years, but probably about 30 to 35. We have Acts chapter 1. We have the story of Jesus' ascension, and we have very little about Jesus in the book of Acts, the things he said and his acts that were recorded, but he passes off the scene and we see his men taking up the work. Typically, I don't know that I was trying to find exactly, but typically we think of Luke as writing the book of Acts. And as I look for proof of that, it's a little hard to find. But there are things about the book of Acts that tell us that it was probably Luke. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." You go back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 2, and that is also addressed to Theophilus. And as I looked at this, and as I read the first couple verses of Luke chapter 1 and the first couple verses of Acts chapter 1, why it sort of seems, I think you can kind of, you know what, you read these books and then it says there's a sequel to it. And I believe that's a little how it is with Luke and Acts. Acts is a sequel to the book of Luke, and it's a continuation. Also, in relation to Luke being the author, back in chapter 16, I believe, maybe chapter 19, it talks about he uses the pronoun we, and we did this and we did that. And Paul talks about our beloved brother Luke being with us, and in that way we kind of tie that together. The book of Acts records lots and lots of miracles that the apostles did. A lot of supernatural events occurred in the book of Acts. Many of these are confined to this era of time, this beginning of the church age, and the time when it was transitioning from the old covenant to the new covenant, and from law to grace. And there was a lot of things that were changing for the Jews and the Gentiles, for that matter. I believe there's a lot of things. You know, sometimes we discount Acts, the book of Acts, and we say, well, that was because it was the early church. It was a time of transition, and it doesn't work that way anymore. I think we maybe discount it too much sometimes. I believe there's a lot in the book of Acts that we could or can learn from, in lessons from the early church that we can apply to our churches and our congregations today that are very, very relevant. My goal, this is, in quotes, but my goal for the next half year or so is to bring a number of messages from the book of Acts. Hopefully, there's lessons that we can learn from this book that we can apply to our church today. And accounts in this book that from the church in the first century that we can learn lessons from, bring them home, and apply them right here at Pine Creek. This morning, I want to specifically, the title of the message this morning is The Church and Her Mission. And in this passage, Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 to 14. But in this passage, we have Jesus leaving Jerusalem for the last time, going to the Mount of Olives, and he had his 11 disciples. And there was probably more with him, but there was the 11 disciples that were with him. And he had a few short statements that he made to them, and then he disappeared into the clouds, and he was gone. And can you imagine if you were those 11 men had some really stressful weeks and months, and Jesus had died, and then there was that relief of him rising again. They found him again, and he was alive and well, and I think it was a huge relief to them. And here they go out to the Mount of Olives, and he disappears. And can you imagine if you were them? It's like, and he had just given them he just commissioned them, and we'll read that. And the responsibility that Jesus gave them and laid on them, and now it's up to them to figure it out. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the signs, the times, or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with all his brethren. Just a couple of things about this passage. Verse 1, Luke says, this former treatise have I made of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And Luke here was telling his readers that his first book was an account of, and he's talking about the book of Luke. He's saying that first book that I wrote was about Jesus' presence in this world. The things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And by implication, I believe what Luke was saying is that the book that I'm writing, this book of Acts that I'm writing, is about the continued work of Jesus. Jesus continued to work, and while he wasn't present, it was his men. He was using it. His men were an extension of himself, and they used Jesus was using men, and specifically these 11 that were with him, and shortly they were about to ordain another disciple to work with them. But instead of him being present in body, his work was going to continue through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that it was Jesus' Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit directing the lives of his men. And that's what the book of Acts is about. And it's the story of these men performing the call and the mission that Jesus gave to them. Jesus' work on this earth, when it related to salvation and redemption, was finished. Jesus had finished his work. I mean, when he died on the cross, he said, "It's finished." And the work of redemption was complete. Everything was, God was satisfied with his sacrifice and with his shed blood. And 3 days later, Jesus rose again. And for 40 days, verse 3, talks about for 40 days why he continued to show himself alive, and he continued to teach them things concerning the kingdom of God. And so Jesus' work was finished at this point. By Jesus showing himself alive to these 11 men in particular. I mean, he showed himself to a number of people, but I believe he was preparing these men for the assignment that he was about to give them. He was showing himself alive. He presented himself alive as proof that he was who he said he was. And he was preparing them for the assignment that he was about to give them before he left this earth. Verse 8. And this is the mission. This is the assignment that Jesus gave to these 11 men. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, in Samaria, and even to the uttermost part of the earth. That was the assignment that Jesus gave to them. Their orders from Jesus were, you go and tell. You go and tell what you saw and what you heard and what I taught you. Teach it to others. Take it to the world around you. One of the criteria that Peter laid out later in chapter 1 here, when they were looking to ordain another apostle, verses 21 and 22, Peter said, Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection. And they were looking for another leader that had been with Jesus the whole way through his earthly ministry and was able to tell what he had seen and what he heard and who Jesus was. Verse 6. These men still had this thing in their minds that they still had this dream that Jesus was going to be instrumental in restoring power to Israel as a nation. And Jesus' answer, of course, in verse 7 is, it isn't for you to know the times and the seasons. What God has in the future, that's really not for you to know. It may not, it's not going to be the way you wish it would be. And these men kind of wanted Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom. They wanted to be prominent figures in that. And obviously, when Jesus left, that all kind of went away. Jesus was basically telling them that your responsibility isn't to build a kingdom or an empire in this world. Your responsibility is to be witnesses for me wherever you go. Represent me, tell others about me, and live for me in the world. Your responsibility is to be a witness and not building an empire or not having dreams of a kingdom. You know, the difference that you see in verse 6, and then you go to chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, we have Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, and they wanted to put these men to death. They really did. And Acts chapter 4, in 19 and 20, it seemed like they really took Jesus' teaching to heart, and they learned the lesson well. Verses 19 and 20, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted them to do. Speak the things which you've seen and heard. Be my witnesses. Tell what you've seen and heard. And that's what Peter and John were doing and got them in trouble. Another interesting thing about Jesus telling his disciples to be witnesses. Verse 8 there, you shall be witnesses unto me. It's interesting that the Greek word that is translated witness in this passage is martyr. It's martyr. And I believe that it's kind of interesting when you look at the history or the how these men, where these men landed up. Of these 11, and who Jesus was talking to, I believe it was probably all of them died a martyr's death with the exception of John. All the others died a martyr's death. They suffered. And being a witness for Christ meant a lot of suffering. So here we are. It's 2,000 years later. It's 2026. 2,000 years later. Does Jesus' call and Jesus' command to be witnesses for me still apply? And we would say absolutely, it applies. We're still called to be witnesses in the world that we live in. And while we did not witness Jesus' physical presence in this world. We did not listen to his teachings in body, and we didn't hear him physically. We didn't witness that he actually rose again. We're called to be witnesses for what we've experienced in our hearts and for what we read by faith, and we are called to be witnesses for him at home and regionally and to the uttermost part of the world. We're called to be witnesses for him wherever we go, wherever life takes us. Why, it's our responsibility to be his witnesses. And I'd just like to now, for a little bit, think about this question. What does being witnesses for Christ look like for our church in 2026? What does that look like? And we know what it looked like in the book of Acts. The disciples went back to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit was poured out. Peter preached a powerful message. Was there 3,000 souls got saved? And a couple weeks later, Peter and John are walking into the temple and they healed a lame man and got in trouble with the council. And then you have the account of Stephen. And this all happened at Jerusalem. And after that, there was intense persecution and the apostles dispersed and started scattering, and they took the message with them. And so it was witnessing in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost part of the world. We know that that's how it worked out in Acts. How does it work out for us today? And how do we live this out? How do we live in obedience to the command to be witnesses at home and abroad? Number one, I'm just going to look at a number of points here. What I believe it looks like for us, our church, right here at Pine Creek, to be a witness, to be witnesses for Jesus in our times. Verse 1, it says that the former treatise have I made of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And we need to see our lives and influence and service in this world as an extension of Jesus' work in this world. It's an extension of Jesus' life and work. No, he's not here. And he has planned, instead of him being physically present here, he's planned that he uses people. He uses men and women that have committed their lives to him to advance and continue on his work in the world. Jesus isn't here in physical form, but he has entrusted the church, and that's us, his body, and each of us individually, to continue promoting the things that he began to do and teach while he was here. Let's see it as that important, that we see the work that he's called us to as an extension of his work while he was here. And that touches so many areas. Compassionate, reaching out to the lost and in compassion, meeting physical needs and so many areas that touches. Verses 4 and 5. Our efforts need the direction and influence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told these men, he said, you stay here at Jerusalem and you wait for the promise of the Father. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then that's the sign that you're ready to be witnesses for me in this world. And today, our efforts and need the direction and influence of the Holy Spirit. If our efforts and activities are self-motivated or fueled by our own ambitions, we'll be busy. We'll have a lot to do. There's going to be a lot of things to do. But largely will be ineffective as witnesses unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit and directed by the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to direct our lives. Verse 8, he talks about it again. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and not before. And I was challenged by that we, there's a lot of things to do. And like I said, if we just are self-motivated, yeah, there's a lot out there to be done. And if we just do it by self-motivation and we allow our own ambitions to fuel that, we're going to get tired out and we'll largely be ineffective. But as we allow ourselves to be moved by the Holy Spirit and allow the Spirit to direct our church and our lives individually, it's power. And we're going to be effective as we allow the Holy Spirit to direct us. Number 3, being a witness requires patience. Verse 4, Jesus said, you stay at Jerusalem and you wait. You wait. And we all know that waiting takes patience. We hate to wait. Wait in traffic. Wait at the doctor's office. Wait for a lot of things. But Jesus told his men, you wait for the promise of the Father. The word wait stood out to me. Wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the Holy Spirit's direction. Wait for open doors. We can represent Jesus. We can be witnesses while we wait. And there's sometimes we feel like let's get this show on the road. There's things that need to be done, and it's possible for us to run ahead of God and His plans and His timing. And maybe our ideas aren't bad, but maybe God wants us to wait. Let's be faithful in representing Jesus Christ while we wait. Verses 6 and 7. Being witnesses for Christ means that we renounce, or at least we hold very loosely, our own ambitions and goals and projects. These 11 men had some things that they would have liked to see change. And one of them was that they'd like to see Jesus restore the kingdom back to Israel and take control. They'd like Jesus to stand up and say, I'm king. And James and John would have been happy to sit on either side of his throne. Being witnesses for Christ. For them, it meant that they had to give that all up. It wasn't going to happen. Jesus setting an earthly kingdom up wasn't going to happen. And being a witness for Christ, there's things that we would like to see, and maybe they're not wrong. But there's things that goals and projects that we have that aren't in God's plans for us. We need to renounce those things. We need to hold them very loosely and be willing to be where God wants us. And we can't be witnesses for Jesus. And if number one in our lives is building our own little empires, if number one is figuring out how to achieve my goals, it's going to be impossible for us to really be effective in the work that Jesus has called us to in witnessing for Him, and if we have a lot of selfish interests. Verse 8, our responsibility to be a witness starts at home. And we look to the Holy Spirit to direct us as we expand beyond the home front. But I think all of us, I believe all of us this morning, have a place that we call home. This is home. This is where we live. This is, and you know, sometimes we feel like I'm not needed here, or there's other places that would be, I could be more effective. God uses us as we're faithful right at home. And there's a reason why Jesus said to these men, you be witnesses, and the first thing he said was, you be witnesses for me right here in Jerusalem. And they did. They started there and then branched out from there. Our responsibility to be witnesses starts at home, and then we allow the Holy Spirit to direct us as we expand beyond the home front. Let's be willing to utilize the resources that God blesses us with. It's also possible for us to, I want to be faithful at witnessing at home, and I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to stay right here, and it's possible for us to be ingrown. Let's be willing to utilize the resources that God blesses us with, and we need the passion and compassion to touch lost souls wherever we encounter them. But let's start at home, and then as God opens doors and God moves us and prompts us, and as His Holy Spirit works in our congregations and in our churches, why we move when He tells us to move, and when He tries to move us, let's not become so ingrown that He can't move us. Witnessing will call for suffering and sacrifice. These men found that out very quickly. It didn't go long in the book of Acts. Now, Stephen wasn't one of these 11, but it didn't go long, and Stephen was stoned because of speaking out and being a witness for Christ. It didn't go long till James was killed. Peter was imprisoned. These men found out what real suffering and sacrifice was all about, and yet they were willing to witness and continue that witness. And we see that in verse 8 there. I was just challenged as I thought about that. I looked up this word witness in a number of different passages, and they all they go back to the Greek word martyr. And that's the idea of being a witness. It's going to include suffering and sacrifice. For some, the cost may be higher than others. For all of us, let's be willing to make the sacrifices and endure the suffering to be where God has called us to be. He's called us all to be witnesses. There's some that the cost is going to be higher than others. But for all of us, we need to lay it all down. Whatever God asks of us, let's be willing to give it. The church's responsibility, and this we go to verse 11. After Jesus disappeared into the clouds, we have these two men that appeared. Some believe that it was Moses and Elijah. I don't know who it was. It doesn't call them angels. It says it was two men. They appeared to the disciples, to the apostles, and they said, "Why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." The church's responsibility for witnessing and for leaving a witness continues until Jesus comes back for us. It's an ongoing responsibility. It's an ongoing call. We're here to witness. And when Jesus comes back, our work is over. Our work is done. Let's be faithful in watching. You know, we can these two men challenged the disciples. Don't just stand there looking up into the sky. Get busy and work. It is a challenge, and to to be watching, and yet at the same time be busy and focused on the mission that we've been called to. Only our Heavenly Father knows when that time is up, when he will send Jesus back for us again. Our usefulness as a church in being a witness is contingent on our reliance and our communication with our Heavenly Father. And you'll see that in verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They continued with one accord in prayer. Our usefulness as a church in being a witness is contingent on a communication with our Heavenly Father and relying on him, not our conference or our congregation or our resources, but it's in relying on our Heavenly Father to supply us with the resources we need as we reach a lost and a dying world where we live, whether that's at home, whether we go beyond, whether we go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, we know that when God sends us, he'll supply us with the resources and the grace we need to be faithful witnesses for him wherever that is. What are the results of being a witness? Or how does that strike you? Isn't it humiliating to think about the fact that God, in all his greatness and all that he has done, he has chosen to use us to be witnesses for him in this world? Also, isn't it fulfilling to know that we look at things and we gauge our success by what? Souls? Fish? Isn't it fulfilling to know that when we choose to take the gospel and we choose to go where God wants us to go, and the results aren't up to us? And I'm glad that we can know that God has called us to be faithful to him, and the results aren't up to us to decide how successful we are. And it's fulfilling to know that when I live in obedience, when I live in faithfulness to my calling to be a witness at home and abroad, why, I have God's approval on my life. May we be faithful. Let's kneel for prayer.